Well, it's so good to welcome you to our 11:15 service. We've not been in the custom of having a service back in person at this hour, so I am so glad that you are joining us. Would you thank for me our orchestra and choir for the great music that they have provided this morning? And it's the first time since before COVID they've had to sit and listen to the sermon more than once on a Sunday morning. So I appreciate them having my back today. As we get ready for the message today, would you join me in a word of prayer? Oh, gracious God, open our thoughts now to the invasion of your word in our thinking, in our spirits, in our hearts. That all that is empty in life we would name and turn away from, and then be empowered to recognize that which gives and produces life and embrace it. In the name of the one who is that life, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. This is a special Easter Sunday for my family because 29 years ago today, my wife Susan gave birth to our middle daughter, Sarah. We went through the front doors of the hospital at 8 o'clock. She was born at 8:30. Life happens quickly, which could be a good Easter sermon in and of itself. So Sarah's here this morning. We're going to have fun celebrating her birthday in just a little while today. And of course, this is a special Easter because it's right in the middle of March Madness. I mean, get to the important stuff, right? Okay, Purdue people, boiler up for this afternoon. Well, I guess all of you didn't head up to Detroit for the game, did you? After the Purdue game today, there's another team playing. NC State will be playing for a regional champion. We've got one person from NC State here. All right. Glad to welcome you all the way from Raleigh, North Carolina. Not since the 1980s have they played in a regional final. And some weeks ago, I was watching, and I've seen it many times, the ESPN 30 for 30 documentary on their 1983 national championship victory. This was probably one of the most underrated teams to ever win the championship in history. They were coached by Jim Valvano, very outgoing, gregarious head coach who died of cancer about 10 years after that victory. And not too many years after that, the team came together for this documentary to remember their beloved coach and remember that championship run. So in that documentary, there's a little part where they remember a very unusual ritual the head coach would have them do. Take a look at this part of the clip.
Coach Valvano was a big dreamer. From day one, when he stepped foot in this building, he used to have us all in a circle, telling us his goal was to win the national championship from day one.
He starts talking about this dream of his. I know I'm going to win a national champ. Who says that? Who says that on their first introduction to their players? I know I'm going to win a national championship. But the more he spoke, the more we sat up, the more we listened, he painted a picture for us. He said, if I can get you to see what I'm seeing, to dream what I'm dreaming, we can get there. We can win it. This can be the team.
My goal, what I want to do each year, is to win a national championship. I want to cut the nets down. We have one practice every year where they come up on a court. There's no balls. There's no drills. All we do is practice cutting the net down. It's true. We'll have a scissor. I have a gold scissor. We carry each other up. We cut the net. They put me up. I cut the last one. We do that.
We was acting like, yeah, we just won. Everybody's cutting down the nets and everything. But it was a serious deal.
I can tell you the first time was awkward and probably the second time. But when you practice something often, then you start to get into it.
That's my dream, cutting the nets down. And I am going to dream my dream.
Now, I planned to use that clip long before I ever knew NC State would make it today and be playing my Duke Blue Devils this afternoon. And I'm probably going to regret using that clip and this whole illustration. But I just like that thought of having a ritual that helps you understand that your destiny is victory. We kind of have a ritual. We call it the Lord's Prayer. We say it often. And the prayer ends with this line that is meant to help us believe that our destiny is victory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you're just joining us this morning and haven't been with us for a while, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer for this entire season of Lent. We saved this line for the end today on Easter Day. Just as a little summary, let me remind us of the organization of this prayer. The opening greeting of the prayer is, "Our Father who art in heaven," our Father in heaven. And then there are what are called three thou petitions, because they all refer to God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Then there are three we petitions, because they refer to us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us, and two that we put together. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the last line is called the doxology. Doxology means praise. It's the most controversial part of the prayer, because it's not in the Bible. Actually, it is in one, the King James Version. Most Bibles do not include this last line. It is the reason that this line is not in the Catholic version of the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. They don't include this line because most of the reliable early manuscripts of Scripture don't have it. Why is that? Why do some Christians say it, others don't? Why is it in one Bible and others it is not? The answer is so simple a four-year-old could give it. I don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody knows for sure where the line came from exactly. But that's not to say it's unbiblical. In fact, there's a very similar line used by King David in a prayer from 1 Chronicles. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and majesty. Greatness, power, glory, victory, majesty. David offered a little ritual to remind people that victory is their destiny. Also, historians point out that it was a Jewish principle that a prayer had to end with something good. If you don't have this doxology, the last word of the Lord's Prayer is evil. Deliver us from evil. Many scholars say Jesus would have added something to the end of the prayer so that it didn't end with the word evil. Wherever it came from, we know that Christians were saying it very, very early. At the end of the first century, there was a Christian document written called the Didache. It was meant to be a teaching resource, particularly around worship. The Lord's Prayer is in the Didache, and it includes the doxology. Within 50 years of Jesus' death and resurrection, Christians were ending the Lord's Prayer saying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." So I want us to conclude this series today and think about how this last line of the prayer connects us with the story of Easter, and I want to focus on a few words in it. I want to begin with the word thine, because Easter is about victory. Easter is about reminding us that victory is our destiny, but not our victory. Easter is not about giving us the power to be winners in life, however we define winning. Winning in our work, winning in success, winning by having our problems taken away and all of our prayers answered. The victory of Easter, the victory of the Lord's Prayer, is about God winning. It's about God's ways winning in the end. God's way of truth, God's way of justice, God's way of peace, God's way of sacrificial love, of grace. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We see this in the Easter story. The women arrive at the tomb and there's been an earthquake. In other words, there has been a power at work that is not of human origin. When they arrive, they see that the stone has been rolled back and an angel is sitting on the stone. Now look at this picture for a moment, because this is an important description in the Gospel of Matthew. Whenever someone in the Bible sits on or stands on something, it says that person has power and dominion over that thing. That's why heaven is often mentioned as being above and earth is below. It means God has power over the earth. It's also why the prophet Isaiah said, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." The angel sitting on the stone means God has power over death. God has power over the things of this world that are bent on killing, stealing, and destroying. And not only that, Matthew paints an Easter picture that is meant to compare the angel to the representatives of worldly power. Go back to that image again. Where are the guards in this story? Remember, the guards were there to make sure nobody stole the body of Jesus. The guards were there to protect death. The guards represent the Roman Empire, the greatest empire the world had ever known. Have you ever thought about how worldly power sometimes is set up to protect death? It is set up in such a way as to assure that there are some who might not have the same access to life like others do. Where are the guards in the story? They are afraid of the angel and they have fainted like dead men on the ground. You can't miss Matthew's comparison that God has power over the worldly powers. Presidents, premiers, and prime ministers will not have the last word. My friend Bishop Ken Carter once wrote an article in which he said, "Our conviction as Christians is that there must be an above. If there's no above, life is nothing more than a series of missed opportunities, failed relationships, and letdowns. It is difficult to seek the things that are above, but the alternative is more challenging, to make our way through life as if there is no above. If there's no above, then it doesn't all add up in this life. It doesn't compute the broken hearts, the grind of monotony of ordinary work, the passage of time." The angel was found sitting on the stone. God is in control, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You can go ahead and cut down the nets. Another word to pay attention to is forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Easter brings forever into human experience. Easter brings the reality of the eternal into the here and now. That means the God who is forever is present with us right now, but we don't always feel that presence. Sometimes we wonder what happened to that presence, and God's presence gets clouded. But it doesn't mean that God has left us. It means that just as God is with us, God is also out in front of us, ready to give us hope. We just haven't experienced yet. Think about what the angel said to the women in the story. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. He is not here. He has gone ahead of you. Sometimes life keeps us from realizing the presence of God in our here and now. Grief can block it. Disappointment can block it. Life doesn't go our way. We wonder, God, what happened to you? Where did you go? And it doesn't mean God isn't with us. It just means God is also before us, ready to give us a new experience. Helmut Thielicke is a German theologian. And in a sermon he wrote about the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, he says these words: to praise God means to see things from the perspective of their end. In other words, we praise God not always because of the way things are. We praise God confident of the way things will be. Thielicke adds to this thought: we praise a person only when we have seen what that person accomplishes. But we must praise God in order to see what God accomplishes. When we cut down nets and we do it enough, we begin to see and believe that victory can be our destiny. David Owen was a part of the pastoral team here at St. Luke's decades ago. 2 years ago, he passed away. And St. Luke's member Charlie Richardson got with David's wife Dottie, and they published his books and published his sermons into a book. We've had it for sale in our bookstore. One of the sermons in this book is titled, Jesus is Not Where You Last Saw Him. It's a powerful sermon. David references the Easter story in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where the women who go to the tomb all discover the same thing. Jesus isn't there. And they don't experience Jesus there. Jesus is out in front of them. David makes the point that sometimes we can get stuck in our faith. We can get stuck in a place where we want God to remain right where we were, right where life was when it felt happy, when it felt better, when it felt fulfilling to us. And we wonder, why can't it stay there? And it's because Jesus is not where we last saw him. Jesus is always moving, and we have yet to experience the new hope he wants to give. David also points out that sometimes we get stuck in what we believe about God. Maybe we've always believed a certain truth about human sexuality and that God fully welcomes some people and God doesn't welcome others. Maybe we always believe certain things about what is and is not our responsibility to take care of this creation. Maybe we believe certain things about violence in our world and who's responsible and what I don't have to do. And we can use the Bible to hold on to our claim because God has revealed something to us. But guess what? Jesus is not where we last saw him. He's always revealing new truth to us. He's always on the move, wanting to bring new understanding. As David Owen says himself, the message seems to be that we shouldn't expect Jesus to be where we last saw him. Jesus isn't stuck, but is still moving. If we want to see him again, we'd better get moving. We pray forever because God's kingdom, power, and glory is still on the move. It is still being revealed. There is more yet to be experience. Sometimes we cut down the nets when we have not won a thing, but we do not do it because of what we've won. We do it because we believe we will win. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So one more word. Amen. Do I hear an amen? Amen. You ever think about what it means when you say amen? It does not mean, thank goodness, we're at the end of this prayer or at the end of this service. Amen. No, it doesn't mean the end. It literally means, so be it. I agree. Yes. True. All of that. That's what it means to say amen. It's not sitting in the pew nodding your head with an intellectual agreement. I agree with that. No, when you say amen, you are agreeing to the depth of your being. You are saying, I want to line up my truth, my living, with that truth because I believe it's that true. I believe whatever I agree with is so true, I should live in accordance with it. Glenn MacDonald is the former pastor of Zionsville Presbyterian Church, and he's going to preach here July the 14th. In a reflection he gave one time on this word, amen, he said, every time we say amen, we're declaring, this is how I want the world to be, starting with me. Jesus is like a head coach who says, I'm going to win a championship. That's pretty audacious, isn't it? Because the head coach does not dribble the ball. The head coach does not shoot one shot or guard one person. Who does all that work? It's the players on the court. But the coach says, I'm going to win through you. If you'll believe in me, if you will see what I see and dream what I dream, it'll happen through you. When we say amen, what we're saying to Jesus is, I want your truth to be lived in me. I believe in it that much. I trust in it. Again, we see this in the Easter story. I want you to think about the sequence with which the women do have an experience of the risen Christ. To go back to the angel said, do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. What did the women get at the tomb? A job. Don't you know that's what they were just waiting for that morning? They went to the tomb, maybe hoping for hope that they didn't believe in, but probably not going for a job, not another thing to do, but that's what they got. Go, tell the disciples. And so they do. And it says as they went with fear. Well, no wonder, but they also went with joy. And then notice what happens. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Jesus met them as they carried out an assignment. So we've heard about three women in the Bible for whom this happened. Let me share the stories of three women in St. Luke's who can share this truth. Susan Peters has been a member of St. Luke's for 25 years. After many years in an executive position with a large corporation, she was ready for a change. She was perhaps ready for a change in her faith as well, but just didn't realize it at the time. She'd gotten in the habit of watching services online, but kept feeling drawn by promotions to help with Freedom School, a national program aimed at helping at-risk youth sponsored by St. Luke's. She felt her life and experience might be a benefit and even inspiration for youth to believe in the potential they have. So she volunteered. She said just being back in the building after being gone for so long watching online was like an experience of hope. She remembered being a little girl walking into the church where her dad was a pastor and that special feeling that kind of returned for her. She said, when I walked in, I was blessed and broken. But engaging with these youth in this program was for sure an experience which God met her here. One thing led to another, and Susan is now on our staff at St. Luke's as Assistant Director of Outreach and Justice. Ann Gabbard is another St. Luke's member with a similar story. She says after a particularly rough several years during which she battled breast cancer, her job was eliminated, and her aging mom and husband needed increasing care and attention. I was streaming services every Sunday from home in my pajamas because I wasn't ready to face crowds again. She learned about Hub for Hope, a St. Luke's outreach ministry to combat infant mortality. By coming alongside moms and providing support in the form of rent assistance and diaper distribution to over 300 neighbors in our community. Anne helped from the ground up of Hub for Hope. She's also been the Spanish language translator. Anne found purpose and meaning, and most importantly, she found God. She had been disconnected from her church and her faith, and this project put her back in company with others and with God's presence. And she says, now I know with certainty God is always out in front of me. One last St. Luke's woman to mention is Kristen Kukay. She knows what it's like to find Christ in Galilee. She regularly serves in our special needs mosaic ministry to help create a sense of belonging so that everyone is included in the church. But her Galilee also includes being an influential member of the Carmel School District Board. She takes the values of her faith into her community work. When faced with a tough decision, she finds Christ's presence, giving her strength to put aside her own concerns and remember the names and the faces of others served by her work. Even as a speech therapist, she encounters families and kids looking for hope and support. And it's when she hears a child say their first word and complete their first sentence that she encounters God performing miracles. And she carries out her assignments. And as she does, she experiences God's presence. As she referenced in her words about Galilee, that's where the disciples were told they would find Jesus. Where was Galilee? Galilee was home. Galilee was where they knew people very well. Galilee was where they went to work every day, where life was pretty much predictable. Back in that place, Christ would meet them. Back in the place where they first started following him, he gives everybody an assignment. And sometimes we want to say, Lord, I can't take an assignment from you. I'm too much in need of hope myself right now. I'm too broken. That never prevents God from using us. But the way in which we find hope is when we're obedient, when we're faithful. Is God nudging you to go back to your Galilee? Where is your Galilee? Is God speaking to your heart to say, I want to use you in this place of ministry to serve others, to help others somehow? Is there a way God wants to use you? Maybe you're saying, when I have more time, when I have more opportunity. Well, if you're feeling at all like you would like to experience more of God in your life, don't put it off. Don't put it off. What are you waiting for? Go ahead and cut down the nets. As we've done each of the Sundays in this series, let us close again today, this Easter, by joining our voices together and saying the prayer which Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.